Last week, and if you weren't here, we talked about this booklet. It's a devotional that we're going to use over the 40 days before Easter, or as some people call it, Lent. The Punchkis are Fat Tuesday 2 days in advance, so we could get a running start into Fat Tuesday. But this is something the Vineyard has put out. There's a stack of them out on the information table. Please feel free to take as many as you would like for friends, family, whatever. It is a daily devotional that lasts 4 weeks, and we're going to use it over the Lenten season. And we won't be doing as much punchkis once we get into that season. So anyway, if you have any questions about it, see me after. I explained it in detail last week. But anyway, how is your soul? A personal study for spiritual renewal. It is based on the spiritual exercises, I think it is, of St. Ignatius. So it's pretty good stuff. And it's actually, you can make this as intense or simple as you want. This can be a 5-minute thing and it can be a 5-hour thing, depending on how you want to handle it. So I highly recommend that. I also want to say, I want to ask for prayers. Tomorrow I go see the surgeons at U of M Hospital to hopefully find out what's happening with me. I've been dealing with some digestive stuff that hasn't gone away. So, and it's also the reason, and again, I apologize, that I wanted to do Alpha and set up baptisms, and I want to know before I do that, what's happening with me. I don't want to get started and then have them zip me open and I can't continue something. So, some of you know, some of you don't know John and Jane Connell. They've not been here lately. Jane has just got done battling breast cancer, and so that's kind of taken them out of the picture. John and Jane, I don't have a picture of them. I didn't get a chance to put it up. You see the back of Jane here, but John and Jane came with us to start this church, and then, like I said, she's been trying to recover from lots of chemotherapy and radiation and so forth. Well, I got a text Thursday from John Wednesday I got the text saying they had found his mother on the floor unconscious in her apartment. Thursday text and said, they have her in the hospital, they've done x-rays, I think a biopsy, and they have found a 6-centimeter tumor in her stomach. And she's 92 years old, and they were relatively sure it was cancerous. So John and Jane drove down to Dayton, where she lives. And Friday, we were heading down to the Robbie Dawkins conference. John calls me. He said, we came down here and prayed for her. And he said, they sent her back for some more detailed x-rays of this tumor and couldn't find it after we prayed for her. It was just gone. And this is a picture from Facebook of Jane and her sister praying over a nurse that was sick. That's why she's wearing the mask, has a cold or something, in the hospital. So pretty amazing that his mother is just completely healed through prayer. I pointed out she's still 92 years old, so God didn't heal that. But still, it's great that she doesn't have to have any surgery at all. So, I still have a hot spot here. Pardon me while I do this. The sermon I have today, I titled it, I'm not really good at titling sermons, but the title is, It's Better to Give Than to Receive. Really. It really is. I wanted to start out reading a scripture, if I could get it to click. Acts 20:35. It says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words The Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, I want to point out one thing about this before I get into the sermon. You see the bottom is, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," is in red. I don't know if you've ever had red letter Bibles, but everything in red are things that Jesus himself said. They're quotes, which is why the quotation marks are around there. And I am going to be reading a number of scriptures today, and you're going to see a lot of red, because I want to look at this topic from what did Jesus say about it. So, now, he actually said this many, many times throughout, through the Gospels, but he said it in different ways. And one of the main themes, one of the main ways that he said it, was to talk about us laying down our lives for him. I was listening to the song Phil was singing, and it had a line in there about that. I think it was something like, "If I lose my life," or something like that. And now, number one, if you see it in red in the Bible and Jesus said it, well, first of all, if it's in the Bible, it's important. Secondly, if it's red, it's important. Thirdly, if it's in every gospel and multiple times in some, I would say it's important. And so when one of the things, and I've taught you this before, is that when you're reading the Bible, don't take one obtuse scripture and base your whole theology on it. Some churches do that. You know, where the eagles gather is, actually there's a church in Ann Arbor has that as a sign over, and you're going, what the heck does that mean anyway? Eagle, is this a, you know, bird watching church or what? But anyway, so, but where you see it over and over and over again, that's where you go, ah, God must be saying something. He must try and get our attention. Well, let me, I'm just going to rattle through and read these, but there is a number of them. Start with Matthew chapter 10. "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And of anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, he's not saying that you should hate your parents or your kids or your spouse or any. That is, he's just saying, I want our relationship, your love for me, to be on that level, greater than you love your kids, greater than you love your parents. I want that kind of relationship. And then he ends that by saying, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Then he repeats it again in Matthew. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Which is a good question. The Apostle Mark in the Gospel of Mark says, quotes it also. If you know anything about Gospels, he's actually the one, he wrote the first one. A lot of them are patterned after him. Mark said that, "Then he called the crowd to him alongside his disciples," and this is Jesus he's talking about, "and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he would deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it. What good, again, is the man... for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is important. If you're getting bored with it, too bad, because I'm going to read it some more. Luke 17. Luke the physician patterned it after Mark. "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." I mean, it's just, Jesus is saying, you got to get this. This is so important for your life. I mean, I look at Facebook over and over and over again, It's all about me. What about me? It's me, me, me. I'm not getting enough out of this. I'm getting too much out of it. Whatever, you know, it's, I hear it in church. Well, I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, if you read this, you're going, okay, is that what you're supposed to be doing? Now, Jesus, his own life was the greatest example of this. One more gospel, John. These three gospels are called the synoptic gospels. It means Mark wrote it, they believe, and Matthew and Luke used it as a basis and expanded it. Mark is the shortest, the other two are. John, whole new ball game. But then John was in the inner circle. It was Peter, James, John, and Jesus, you know, right there, close knit. So John has a different perspective. You see John's gospel, lots of things in which there's huge, there's whole chapters or two, three chapters in a row of just Jesus talking, and he's quoting Jesus. So this is pretty important. And this is what he hears Jesus say in John chapter 12. So again, notice the red letters. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is as he's getting ready to approach crucifixion. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So, I mean, what he's saying is, you know, you just a farmer would identify with that. You bury a seed in the ground, just like you're burying a body in the ground. It dies, but then it grows into a plant, and the plant has fruit. It takes that dying. God has used that as a metaphor for everything in our lives. We need to die to the things we think ought to happen so that we can bear fruit that he wants to have bear. Born, however you say that. "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Jesus is saying, hello, do you get it? And if you don't, let me show you. And he goes and dies for us. I want you to know that even my agenda wasn't as great as me laying my life down for you. That even God's plan had to include dying. Dying to himself. But then, of course, defeating death. So a life in Christ is a life of giving. It is giving out. It is not taking. It is giving away, giving out. And I can tell you that we can never outgive God. We can try and give and give, and we still will have more than when we started. It's kind of like when he was giving, it was the fishes and loaves, and he had those thousands, and he kept giving out the fishes and loaves, and he never ran out. Another great metaphor for what God is doing in our lives. He wants to have us have so much abundance. Now, in case you're wondering, this sermon is not about tithing. I found this, I thought it was cute. That was the best sermon on giving I ever heard. I'm not talking about tithing. Now, actually, finances is part of it. And that does apply to this, as far as giving money away. But that's not what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about is that we actually have choices to make. We have to. God puts before us a choice constantly, choosing. And he's saying generosity is not about money so much, but so much more. And I just love this picture of this guy who has nothing, and he's feeding a cat. He's giving what little bit he had. I did a funeral Wednesday for my cousin and his kids. He had a hard life and he had nothing. And he's divorced and he had a number of addiction problems and so forth. But his kids said he was so generous. He didn't have money, but anything he had, he would give us. And anything he could do, he would do. There's a generosity that goes way beyond any kind of financial thing, although we can include that. Now the choices, God wants us to just keep giving until we're overflowing. And I'm trying to get to the right scripture here. Here you go. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. This is Galatians 6. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God is calling us to sow into the lives of people around us. In this case, this subject he's talking about, especially in the family of believers, to one another here, but then also out, our outreach. Those of us who went to the conference heard that over and over and over again. You need to go out. You need to go out and pray for people. You need to go out and serve your community. And you need to just really go after it. Well, Paul speaking to the Galatians here, similar message he had to the Corinthians. Let me read that. 2 Corinthians 9. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all peace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Again, this is a scripture they use so often on talking about tithing. Oh, you should be a tearful giver when you hand the money in, you know, and smile and put it in the basket. But I think it's talking about a lifestyle. That has, yeah, money, but also anything you have. Time is a huge one. Help, compassion, support, those kinds of things. That God is calling us. And if we do this, if we sow very sparingly, well, I'm going to just give you enough to make me look good or to get rid of you or whatever. That's reaping. That's sowing sparingly, and then therefore we reap sparingly. I have people come to me often here, and I've even had people leave because the church didn't help them. They didn't have enough money, and they needed more help. But then whenever there was a time in which someone needed something, I can't afford to help anyone. I don't have any money. And what God is saying is, if you find the poor and you don't have enough money, give some of your money away and God will provide for them and for you. You can't outgive God. I mean, that is just the mantra I want you to hear today. Let's keep going on this scripture. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply increase in your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is one I think, I listen to the political world and God bless them. My daughter is in the Tea Party and maybe I don't understand them, but I hear them talk about money and nobody's going to touch our money and blah, blah, blah. But the rich are given riches, from what I read in this scripture, so they can be generous and help other people. It isn't so that they can be rich and have a house in Florida and a yacht. But then we're rich compared to the rest of the world. So that one then falls on us as to how generous should we be. Well, I can't afford it. Well, that's what the rich say. They can't afford it. It would crimp their golfing fees, whatever, I made that up, I like golf. But and so this is something that God wants to come first to the people of God, the church, and say, how are you doing this? What are you doing? Are you reaching out? One more, the last section of the scripture I'm using says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing into many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel, which is the good news of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's an overflowing. I put the slides, I do this all the time, out of order, but the overflowing is what God wants, that water that was bubbling over. He wants to provide for us. And it's, no one can ever become poor by giving. That's Anne Frank. That was back in World War II in Nazi Germany when they were keeping people alive and a piece of bread was really important. And yet everyone shared, that was to stay alive. But it's in fact how God releases abundance. You always hear me pray every week. Again, I can just become background noise of his offertory time, and we want to give God abundance so that he can give us back and provide for us if we give freely. But what he's saying is in all areas of our life, we need to be so generous. John Wimber, who is the founder of the Vineyard Movement, used to say that you can't keep what you don't give away. That is a very, if you think about it, go home, think about this. You can't keep what you don't give away. If God gives you the Holy Spirit comes on you, whoa, wow, this is really cool. I feel I want to jump and dance and sing, and that's cool. But then he's saying, now go pray for people. Or, again, if it is abundance, our first thought is, how can I give this away? Because if I give it away, I'll get more. That's just the way it works. That's the way God works. A few weeks ago, I had that sermon on the upside-down kingdom. That's God's, and actually, it isn't God's kingdom that's upside down, it's ours. We want to hoard so we have more and we have less. We want to give. We can't outgive God. We want to give it away, give it away, give it away. And what God says through Luke, and again, more red letters, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put into your lap. For the measure that you give will be the measure that you get back. Now, I have to be honest, I rewrote this sermon Saturday morning, or I wrote a new one, after going to the conference. Boy, it's not a very good picture. If you could see it, you can see Paula there. I'm there sort of hiding, but this is something Bill had in the Facebook. But the conference we were at, and Friday night, what I took away from there is I'm watching Robbie Dawkins. And he's known for praying for people and them getting healed. Okay, so that's cool. And I've seen that 100 times or more. And so but then what he does is he's praying for this person and they start getting healed. He's asking them, all right, what's the pain level when you started was a 10, what is it now? And they'll say 5, 3. And he'll say, don't lie to me. If you don't tell me what it is, for truth, he says they call that lying. So, and so this person who couldn't raise their arm above their head was able to do it. So then he had them turn around and pray for someone. And he gave it away. And then that person was praying for the next one. And they kind of did it like that. And then he started praying for this other guy. And he goes, okay. And he had asked for people with bad shoulders. So he had like, I don't know, 6, 8 of them up there. And he, this guy, you know, he says, okay, here's a pain of 10. So he prays for the guy. And then he says, what is it now? And the guy goes, 5. He said, okay, stay there. He always was telling us, you always wait till you get to 0, okay? Well, this time, this guy's at 5. He says, okay, I want you at 5 to start praying for the next person. Because while you're praying for that person to get healed, you'll be getting healed. It was the giving, he was modeling the giving away of what the healing this guy received, even though he only got half of his healing, he got the other half by praying for the next person. And I was just blown away by that. I mean, it wasn't that I didn't know it, it was just really cool to see it modeled that way. And so it wasn't that he had to just keep, and he's telling us, the church is saying, we need to get healed first and then we'll go out and heal others. And he said, yeah, we need to get healed, but on the way, we can start praying for others. We can start receiving the healing. And so that was astounding to me. The other thing last night, and I'm going to bore you with this, and I'm not done with my sermon, but I'm going to let other people share. But last night, he told story after story, and he used the scripture of Elijah, where, and I don't know if you're familiar with the Old Testament story, but Elijah was a great prophet. God was really with him. And he was coming against the prophets of Baal, B-A-A-L. And so the prophets are challenging Elijah. So Elijah said, okay, put this, he put out a sacrifice, and he said to the prophets of Baal, have your gods burn it up. And so they're dancing around and screaming and yelling for a good part of the day. Nothing happens. So then Elijah says, okay, I want you to dig a trench around it, fill it full of water, douse everything with water, and then I'll have my God burn it up. And of course, then he calls for fire, and God burns up not only the offering, but all of the prophets of Baal, too. Just showing off. And what Robbie said is, what Elijah was doing was he was turning up the risk factor of the whole thing. One thing to have God burn it up, but let's soak it with water and then show them how to do it. And in a lot of things that Robbie told stories on, he would do it right out in front of everyone and he would proclaim that they would be healed. He said, because it would really make me look stupid if they weren't. But he said that's part of the risk. God turns up the risk so that that's when he shows up. And let me see if I've got this in the right order. I'm going to skip the next one. This one, I came out of it with dangerous expectation. But in the vineyard, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And he's saying that if you want to learn about faith, raise your risk level. There is no faith required to do a sure thing. But there is faith required for us to really step out and risk. So do things that put you out on a limb. And guess what? Sometimes you'll fall off the limb and it won't happen. But that's God. And so I want to, does anyone have anything who was at the conference that they'd like to share? Anyone? Chris.
Praying about or anything, but Steve was just standing there squeezing me tight, and I just like felt like the Holy Spirit there. Like I don't think ever felt my entire 40 years of life. You know, it was just kind of a undescribable feeling, and I'm just sitting there bawling my eyes out, everything. And then, you know, he put everybody to the sides for prayer and stuff, and I go over to the side and didn't know if Steve was behind me, but I go over there, stand on the wall, a few people down from Vic, and this little woman, like almost half my size, comes over and prays for me. And, you know, she asks my name and I tell her, and she asks what I need prayers for. And I told her, you know, chronic back and body pain and chronic severe insomnia. And she starts praying for my back and stuff first. And, you know, as she's praying, I'm just completely bawling my eyes out and stuff. And she's, you know, kind of rubbing my spine up and down gently and stuff. And I just, you know, get this just incredible feeling, you know, feeling, you know, no pain and just this incredible feeling I couldn't describe. And then she moves on to, you know, my insomnia and stuff. And again, I'm bawling my eyes out. And then she gets done and she kind of asks, she goes, do you have, like, something like, do you have stress? And you're like, well, who the heck doesn't, you know? But I told her about, you know, a really bad time and my ex and I's passed and stuff, you know, and that don't really affect me in my life, but, you know, I kind of brought that up, and she prayed for all my kids and stuff. And at that time, like, I just, like, stopped crying. Like, I don't know, I just, like, felt at that time, like, 100% peace, just 100%, and I just stopped crying, and she just kept praying for my kids and stuff. And I don't know how else to describe it, but God having her heal me, because I have not had back pain since.
Wow.
I don't have pain, you know.
Wow.
So it's a zero.
I suffered with back and body pain for the last 21 years since I was 19. I was in a car accident, misaligned 5 vertebrae in my back. And, you know, the older I get, the worse it gets. And I sleep at night, you know, I toss and turn 85,000 times in pain. And last night, like, in my shoulder from work, using a grinder all day, I'd lay on my side, my shoulder would just be killing me, I'd have to turn. It's constant ache and pain. My shoulder hasn't even been hurting. You know, I didn't even toss and turn.
Cool.
I did try to go to sleep without medication. I tried till like 2:30. I thought I would be able to go to sleep because I did feel tired, but unsuccessful, so I got up, took my medicine, but, you know, hopefully that'll come in time. And,
yeah?
But,
cool.
Yeah, so.
Wow.
Wonderful.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Anyone else? Anything else?
Steve has something to say.
Well,
that wasn't to do with last night.
Sure. Yeah, well, I have a stepdaughter, or actually a daughter-in-law. She's not my daughter-in-law yet, but she will be. And my two boys are non-believers, as well as Jamie. And she's had a really bad gallbladder attack, like for the last 6 months. And she just started praying. 2 weeks ago, went to the doctor, and there's nothing there.
Wow.
The blockage is gone. She's completely healed. So now she is finally coming around.
Wow.
You know, we've been praying for all three of my, you know, my two boys and Jamie, because they're non-believers.
Wow.
And now I just got to work on my other two boys.
Yes. Well, God is the one who changes hearts, so.
And then kind of speaking of this, faith and risk, you know, I applied for a new job last week, and I was just afraid to take the test, you know. I told Chris, I'm not going to take the test. I'm just going to stay where I'm at, be bored, be miserable. Well, I got 90 and 85%, passed both tests.
Wow.
And had orientation Friday, and should start a new job one day this week.
Oh,
cool.
Okay.
Wonderful.
Yep.
Chris was talking about standing against the wall. They didn't shoot anybody, but they had asked anyone who was sick to go against the side wall so that the people who were just newly fired up with gifts of healing could go over and pray. And so, of course, with my thing that I'm going to the hospital with, I went over there. And first guy, actually, three different people prayed for me. First guy comes up and I told him what was wrong. I have a problem with my colon and that kind of thing. He starts to pray, and I didn't feel a big change, except, yeah, never mind. I won't tell you. There was some movement that happened that I'm going, oh, okay, so God's doing something. And then there's another guy, another pastor there, and his name is Vic, and he was a lineman for Bowling Green. And so I'm little Vic, and he's big Vic. I mean, he's like this tall. And he prayed for me for my diabetes. And then this lady's praying for me, and she comes up to ask me. And I said, you know, I've got this sit thing, and it really is taking my energy away, and I can't do. And I'm pastor of a Vineyard church, I said, in Monroe. And she stops me. And she said, "You're in the Monroe Vineyard Church?" And I go, "Yeah." And she goes, "Do you know Sarah and Garoff?" Well, Sarah and Garoff Misra are missionaries that they were here this summer and spoke to us. They're in Turkey. They're old friends of ours. Well, they're actually young friends of ours. We're old friends of theirs. And she says, "I am Sarah's mom." And it was like Rita Visser, who, and then she prayed really dead on to stuff. It's really cool to go to these things where nobody knows you. So therefore, that they really do hear the Holy Spirit. They don't think about, "Well, I know this person and they ought to quit doing this." If you pray with each other here, I mean, we can fall into that sometime, but it was very cool. And she really hit it on. So, unfortunately, I didn't get completely healed, but it was amazing.